Well, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series, Living in Sync with the Living God. And it's our sermon series this summer going through the Beatitudes, also known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's found in Matthew chapter 5. And if you're reading out of your Bibles in the pews, page 898, you can find it there. But this week we're looking at, in verse 5, the third of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we'll be unpacking that and seeing what it means. Now, meek, another word for that, you know, humility, the humble, blessed are the humble, you could say, for they shall inherit the earth. How many people find it's hard to humble yourselves? Well, I found a trick. So there's this movie, I don't know how many of you have seen it, it's called Megamind, it's an animated movie. And in it, the main character, who's a villain, is trying to take over the city. And he has a sidekick, because every superhero needs a sidekick, but so does every villain, I guess. And so his sidekick's name is Minion. So they get into a fight about halfway through the movie. And later on, he goes and finds Minion. And he goes to apologize, and he says the words, "Minion, you were right. I was less right." And so, feel free to use that in your arguments, husbands and wives. It's a lot easier than saying you were wrong. But for sure, we find it hard to humble ourselves. I know I do. It's a lot easier to say I was less right than I was wrong. Or just say I was right. The first of the Beatitudes Kelly spoke on, he was talking about blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And he was saying, okay, this is where people recognize their sin, logically, with their mind. They recognize their sin, that I'm poor in spirit. I don't have what it takes to measure up to the living God. I've fallen short of His standards. And then last week, looked at the second one, blessed are those who mourn. Now this is where it comes into our heart, where you're saddened by your sin. You know, we've thought about it, and now our heart breaks for our sin and what we've done towards the living God. And all the mistakes we've made, which are plentiful. And now we look at meek, a place where we submit to this God. We lower ourselves to come under God's authority. You know, to the average reader and to the Jewish person at the time, this would seem odd. How do the meek inherit the earth? It's quite the paradox. If you were a Jew at the time, it'd be all about trying to promote yourself or position in society. Not much different than today. They'd be trying to get to study under the lead rabbi, trying to progress in their theology so that they too can be a rabbi one day and have a following. You know, for us, it's all about promoting ourselves so we can get further along in the rat race. Now, one of the least favorite things I do is, or I've had to do, not very much, thankfully, is develop a resume. Does anybody else find that awkward? Let me just spend the next two pages talking about how good I am and submitting it to you. Or in high school, maybe some of you are in grade 12 and you're filling out scholarship applications. Basically, you got to talk yourself up so you can get the scholarship. It's awkward, and deep down you know it just feels wrong, you know. And you'd rather other people notice your hard work and not have to talk yourself up. Well, we do live in a society where people do talk themselves up. And I catch myself doing it. You know who I'm worst around? It's my siblings. Anybody find that? It's easy to be humble around other people. It's not easy to be humble around your siblings. And so I find, you know, even though we're all adults, you compare a little bit here. Okay, well, I got this new toy and you got this new toy and, you know, I'm at this place in my career and you're at this place. And it's hard to be humble around them. Now, even when we understand the context of this beatitude, that it's coming in with humility and submitting to God, it still seems like a paradox that it can actually elevate us, that God will elevate us, that we'll inherit the earth. Well, how does that happen? Now, I don't know if many of you are familiar, this is kind of a Christian fad, maybe 10 years ago, where people referred to the kingdom of God or the church as the upside-down kingdom. Because some things that should be in the eyes of the world aren't. And it just sometimes the opposite is true. And this is one of those things, a paradox, where by humbling ourselves, the opposite becomes true, that God actually has something better for us in the end. And Jesus reiterated this concept twice in the chapter of Matthew 20. At first, he tells the parable of all the workers that the vineyard owner gathers to go work out in his vineyard. The first one, he promises a denarii to go work at the beginning of the day, and then throughout the day, he hires more and more workers at different hours of the day. And the workers he hired in the 11th hour, the last hour of the day, he ends up paying a denarii, and the same as what the first people got. And, of course, they feel that's wrong. They feel jilted. And he says to them, did you not agree to work for a denarii? Am I not being fair? This is what you agreed to work for. And he follows it up with this statement, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, Julie and I try to say this all the time to our kids. How many know when you have young kids, it's me first, anything. Me first, me first. And you know, we repeat this, and sometimes it doesn't seem like it's catching on. But this is a hard concept for us to grab. How come letting somebody else go first actually will in the long run be better for me? Now, after he tells this parable, later on in the chapter, so it's a bit later in time, the mother of two of the disciples, James and John, comes up to Jesus and asks that once Jesus' kingdom is established on earth, that if one of her sons could sit on the left hand of Jesus and one on the right. Now, talk about trying to promote yourself. Well, actually, she's trying to promote her kids. And what's worse is these guys were right there, letting their mom try to promote them for themselves, and letting their mom do their bidding. They could have at least done their own bidding. And here they are, they're trying to promote themselves. They're trying to get first into this kingdom, trying to get the highest position. And why? Because they're brought up in the world system. And Jesus exposes their desire for power and control and how he responds to that discussion with the disciples. In verse 25 in Matthew 20, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reality is that people push for control and power not so they can do good most of the time, but as a means to now be on top of the food chain. You know, do you think they would have remembered, you know, the Jews, they're being oppressed by the Romans at this time, and they're under Roman rule? You think that they would understand that, hey, this wasn't fair, this wasn't good. If I were to ever get in a position of authority, it would be to help those around me. But Jesus is exposing their heart that it's actually, they're no different than the Gentiles, and they would lord it over people, and they desire the power. And now they intend to oppress those who oppress them, or who are beneath them, because they dreamed of having the same power. And it's a fear-based approach, but they don't want to be on the bottom again. So the easiest way to not be on the bottom again is to promote yourself and crush those under you. But that's not how we should be. We shouldn't give in to the way that lots of the people in the world act. Ours should be motivated out of love and not promoting ourselves. Being humble. And here we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter reiterates this. Verse 5, he says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And so Peter's showing here that this is how the church, how Christians should act different from the world. When they are put in place of authority, it shouldn't be to dominate, to manipulate, to control. It should be to be examples, to teach, to guide, to love. You know, one of the things at the college that we try to do, I work at Clearwater College down by Caroline, is we try to implement in our students a servant attitude. And that can be hard for an 18-year-old to grasp, you know, or a 19-year-old to look outside themselves and to serve others around them. It can be hard for any age to grasp that. And we have a summer student this year, and on Friday she was working, and we built this playground, and now we're trying to put all the sand where it needs to be and the dirt where it needs to be and create a border and stuff. And out there with us is one of our professors. He's the only one on staff with a doctorate. He's in his 70, or early 70s, I believe, and he's out there shoveling and raking. And she goes, "Wow, everybody around here works so hard." And she was impressed that this guy was out there working when he has his doctorate. He could just be professor, know-it-all, and stay in his office. And how else would we instill this work ethic in them if you don't work hard yourselves? And believe me, they don't always catch on. You can work your butt off in front of people, and then they can still sit around. They love work. They could watch it all day, and they don't catch on. So sometimes you got to encourage them too. But for sure, as leaders, whether you're a boss, whether you're in leadership at a church, school, whatever it is, leadership in your family, lead by example. Show your humility by getting in there and serving. And with the goal that gets passed on to the next generation. See, humility is gentle rather than domineering. Most importantly, humility is recognizing God's control, which we'll get to in a minute. Humility is not controlling and not looking to fulfill self over others and God. So, having established what meekness is and isn't, let's look at it in relationship to this beatitude. Now, we've recognized our sin in the first beatitude. And in the second one, blessed are those who mourn. We're now mourning over our sin. But what next? Well, now we have to make a life choice. Now we have to surrender to God's way instead. And that's where meekness or humility comes in. We no longer pursue our goals that are centered around pleasing self, but we pursue pleasing God. We no longer are self-promoting. We are Christ-promoting. We admit that we are sinful and can't save ourselves. We admit we are weak and we need his help. We turn control over to him and trust him with the outcome. See, it's hard to do, but the awesome thing is it comes with a promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, what we hold on to in this life is crazy compared to what God has for us instead. Our desire for the immediate and temporary has us miss out on the prize and the permanent. Story in Genesis, many of you probably familiar with, of the two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. As they came out of the womb, Esau came out first, and Jacob was the second one out of the womb, and he had his hand grasping the heel of Esau, the first baby out of the womb. But nevertheless, the birth order was established. Esau was born first. And at that time, that meant he got the big inheritance as the firstborn son. However, he was hungry one day, came in from hunting, didn't catch it, get anything, and Jacob was cooking a stew. Now, this wasn't just any ordinary stew. It was lentil stew. Julie can tell you, I really don't like lentils. So to me, this is just perplexing. So he comes in, Esau, and he sees this stew, and he says to Jacob, "Give me some of that stew. I'm so hungry." And Jacob goes, "Okay, but it's going to cost you your birthright. You'll have to give me your birthright for that stew." "Oh, what does it matter? I'm going to perish anyway if I don't eat that stew," right? This is attitude. Well, he traded away all this inheritance for lentils. And sometimes I look at my life and I go, yeah, I make the same mistakes. What I pursue in the temporary over what God has for me is nothing but lentils. Now, I apologize if you like lentils, but just insert whatever food you dislike there. We should be looking instead for the inheritance that we have waiting for us and see if it is worth throwing away for the sinful desires we have now, which it isn't. Revelation 21 describes the new heaven and the new earth in verse 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Now, this is the inheritance we have waiting for us, to be citizens of the new heaven, new earth, where place where death shall be no more. Be no more mourning, no more pain. A few years back, when my mom died in a car accident, when I returned back to Rocky after the funeral and spending some time with my family, the youth had a worship night at one of the youth's house. And as we worshiped, one of the songs that we just had it on an iPod or something that came on was reciting these lyrics. And I can't remember the song exactly, but it went through this, you know, "He'll wipe away every tear. Be no more death, no more sorrow, no more mourning." And what a comfort that was, that after spending this time of mourning, and I was still mourning, this joy just welled up in me that this isn't the end. You know, this feeling of mourning and sadness and sorrow that we experience on earth, one day we won't have that anymore. And it was such a joyous feeling, thinking, one day I won't have to experience what I just experienced. And what God has in store for us is so much better than these other things that we could be focused on. Our own desires. Pleasing ourselves sexually. Lies. Hate. All these things. Instead, we should be holding on to what's ahead. Not giving in to what's here right now. So it's pretty clear to us when we look at it, and we're not in the middle of being tempted, which way is the better way to go. But we're like children who just can't wait. Now, lots of times our kids will be doing an activity, right? And we'll say, "Well, if you clean up your toys, we're going to go over here, or we're going to go out for ice cream, or we're going to do something." And what we're going to go do is way better than the toys they're playing with at the moment. And so, okay, clean up your toys, then we're going to go do this. We're going to go outside on a bike ride, say. And, oh yeah, that's awesome, right? So they want to do that. But then, I don't want to clean up my toys, right? And so they miss out on the activity because they're not wanting to do what they should be doing. Or they say, "Sure, I'll clean up my toys." And you know how kids can be so easily distracted. They put away like three toys and then it's like, "Oh, I haven't noticed this toy for a while," and they're playing with this. Or they go very slow to clean up their toys, right? I mean, how many parents, the words you say most is, "Can you clean up faster? Can you clean up faster? Can you clean up faster?" But we're no different. See, we get caught up in these things that we're doing now, and we don't focus on what's to come and live according to that. And even when we recognize in ourselves, yeah, I want to live for eternity. I want to live and submit my life to Christ and humble myself before the living God, we can get distracted even after we've made that commitment to do so. So many things to be distracted by: work, hobbies, all of which aren't bad. But nevertheless, we get distracted and lose our focus. So we have to keep the most important things front and center. Now, as we're in this middle of being tempted, it's important to see what the Bible says about temptation and our desires that need to conform to Christ. In James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Just like life begins at conception, so does sin. When our desire for these other things happens, then it leads to sin. At the heart of sin is pride and worship of self. We need to get out of the way and submit to the mighty hand of God. It is no longer what I want, but what he wants for me. And over time, our desires change to match his as long as we're actively submitting to him. And this isn't always easy. We're talking about swimming upstream against years of habits, maybe even decades of ingrained desires that we have nourished. Changing the way our brain is wired to automatically take care of number one and instead training to look towards the real number one. But the awesome news is the Holy Spirit is with us. He empowers us to live godly lives. He reminds us when we give into self again that we are beginning to stray. It's important that we don't ignore the Spirit nudging us and reminding us. And don't ignore fellow believers that the Lord has put in front of us, to help call us to account. So as I was writing the sermon, something the Lord was convicting me of is, as a man, it's hard for me to turn to my wife and admit I'm weak and ask things like, "Could you hold me to account on my Bible reading? Remind me when you see that I haven't been pressing into God, to press into God. Call me out when I start slipping into my comfortable television watching, potato chip eating life." You know, if you're in a relationship, whether it's a close friend or a marriage relationship, God's put that person in there in your life to walk with you. And so we don't have to do it alone. We can encourage one another. And yet, how little do we take advantage of those close relationships to challenge one another? And wives, maybe it's hard for you to ask your husbands for accountability as well. You know, maybe you're going to say, "Let me know when I'm not spending any time with God, but have got trapped in Pinterest again." Ladies, he will be happy to get you out of the Pinterest vortex. After all, then he won't have to make the latest thing out of pallet wood anymore. So in closing, I want to read just this last passage in James. And just encourage, if you want to be humbled, go to the book of James. He's a straight shooter, and he hits the nail on the head. So James 4, starting verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." As we went through the two previous Beatitudes and the one last week in particular, this is where our heart should be towards our sin. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And then the action that comes after that, humble yourselves before the Lord. And that's the appropriate response when we recognize our sin in our head and we recognize the gravity of our sin with our heart, that we would humble ourselves and turn to God and start living for him. Now, of course, we know we're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But this is a description of true repentance, that we've seen what our sin is for what it is, and that we've actually mourned for it, and we've recognized the gravity of what we've done towards our Creator, our God. And then that's what causes us to humble ourselves and to change our desires to live for Him. It's not so that we might be saved. We know we're saved, but this is evidence that we had true repentance to begin with, and that we went through that mourning stage of our sin, and it's caused an impact in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word convicts us, Lord, that your word teaches us, and that we can turn to it. Lord, that you taught us so many things, and that you blessed us with them being written down, Lord, and that we can go to them, and you can teach us what it means to be truly repentant. You can teach us what it means to live according to your kingdom and not the world. Lord, without your word, we would just be following what everybody else around us does. And so we just thank you for your word this morning, and Lord, we pray that it would produce in us what you desire to produce in us, Lord, that you would cause us to turn our hearts to you and to conform to your word, to listen to your Spirit as he convicts us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.